Okay, everybody, I'm going to try to start on time and keep us on schedule best I can. When I saw we were doing the book of Ephesians and talking about position and condition, I thought about an illustration that I have used for nearly 40 years, or I was taught it about 40 years ago, as was JB and Owen and any other of the Mississippi crowd that are in here. But before I do that, Bob made a comment about Zane Hodges and us being kin, and even though we're not, even though we're not kin, we were friends. Zane had come to our church back in about 94 or 95, and we'd just gotten a new sign, Faith Alone in Christ Alone. Now, since then, we have moved from that location and built a new building and all that, but Zane and I had quite a long conversation about whether we were kin or not. We kept trying to go back and back. We finally just decided, well, our kinfolk got off the boat, you know. So that's about as far back as we could go. Is that too loud or ringing or anything? Yeah, let me turn it down just a little bit. Let's see if I can. How about that? That better? Yeah. You still hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Yes. Yeah, I wondered that myself. Now, that actually, if you go back earlier than that, I had black hair and a lot of it, but you know, it's beginning to go gray there. I've got to get to the right button there. I went off and forgot my clicker, so I'm going to have to do this. Space bar, there we go. This is a man by the name of Dr. James Varner Clark, but nobody called him that, right? They didn't even call him James, they called him Nap. Now, why would you think he would go by the name Nap? Well, by his testimony, he slept through high school. And so they just started nicknaming him Nap. Hey, Napper, wake up. And we called him the Napper. And he was a funny guy because if you say, some people would try to be spiritual and say, Brother Nap. He said, I ain't your brother, call me Nap. Now, he's our spiritual brother, but he was a funny guy. But what I'm going to show you today is what he developed over, 60, 70 years of ministry as a method of making clear to people how they could know they have eternal life. But it blossomed from that into a illustration in how to show people, and really for young believers, this is really cool, to kind of help them understand the big picture of the Bible. I can't tell you how many people who've come to my church, but Emmanuel, where I pastor, and the light bulb has just gone on. Because to tell you the truth, probably, unless it's a special occasion, I close with this illustration every Sunday. I've got people in my church who have seen this literally over 1,000 times. And I do it because, like somebody was saying earlier, after a year of preaching through Romans, somebody finally got it was by faith alone. I want my people to be able to do this in their sleep. I want it to be so clear. My daughter Holly's here. Since she was 1 year old, she's grown up until she graduated and went off to med school. But she can sanctification, justification, back and forth because she grew up. All my kids in the church understand this. But what is it? Let me just go through quickly, and I'll leave some time at the end. Nat would always start this way, and I'm going to show you some of his original handwritten presentations of this in a moment. Here's the way he would share the gospel with people. He would say, there was a person named Jesus who died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He'd always draw a cross with a fish hook on it, talking about the resurrection. And he would say, Christ hasn't been raised. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Now, we know theologically it was his death on the cross and his shed blood that paid for sin. Propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. But if he didn't rise from the dead, he was alive. So the resurrection validates and proves that he was who he said he was, that he was doing what he said he would do. Christ did not raise the first fruits of those who are asleep, but he has been raised. And then that would talk about his name. But there are a lot of places where, as John Neal would say, a really, really good presentation about, sometimes it's called, we're called to believe in his name. Nap would say, they call me Nap, because I sleep all the time. We call him Jesus, because the name Jesus means the one who died for us. You shall call his name Jesus. He's he who will save his people from their sins. And he's the Christ. He's the anointed one, God who took on flesh. So to believe in him is, you know, what did he ask Martha in John 11? He said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. And so there's content to what we believe. Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world. Sounds right. Good. Now, the question then is, when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? Well, he cried out in John 19:30, it is finished. Bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. So the question then is, what was finished? Well, it was the complete, final payment for sin. And the way Nap would illustrate this to us is he would write up there all sin, and he'd draw three arrows. He'd say past sin, present sin, future sin, and he would use a number of verses, Romans 6:10, the death he died once for all. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, one sacrifice, all time. So he would write 100%. And then he would ask somebody, so how many sins have you got left to pay for? And of course, if you understand percentages, if it's 100%, there can be none left that you have to pay for. And so then he would talk about, but that in itself, the fact that God died for you in the person of Jesus and paid for your sin, doesn't guarantee you eternal life, or doesn't save you, or doesn't allow you to go to heaven. And what's required is faith. Belief gives you everlasting life. Unbelief leaves you at everlasting death. And so faith, he would always say, has to be in an object. You can have all the faith in the world in your good works, and guess what? It won't save you. You can have all the faith in the world that you can walk out on a lake covered with ice, and if the ice is too thin, you're going to fall in. Or you can have just a little bit of faith, and if the ice is solid enough, it'll hold you up. I did that in Ukraine on the Oka River one time. It was the warmest winter on record when we were over there. And I asked the guy, can I walk? I never walked on ice. Can I do that? He said, sure. I've had a few people fall in this winter. What happens when they fall in? Well, we find them in the spring. I don't want them to have to send my wife a note back home. Honey, I mean, they'll send your husband back to you in the spring when we find him. So I just walked out about 2 feet, you know. You could kind of hear it going, but I walked on ice. But it held me up. I didn't have a whole lot of faith, but I had enough faith to do it. But the whole point of faith is it's not how much faith you muster up. It's who the object of your faith is. You simply believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. He who believes has everlasting life, John 6:47. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, why does a person spend eternity separated from God? Because of their sin? No. Because they don't believe. Belief is what separates you. I don't think anybody goes to hell because their sins aren't paid for. I believe in universal atonement. I don't. And by the way, how many times does the word atonement occur in the New Testament? Anybody know? Owen's saying zero. Never occurs. Why? Atonement means covering. Jesus didn't cover your sins. He paid for them. They're done. And so it's important that we realize that. Now, here's where these circles come in. What Nat would always say, faith in Christ alone, you know, he's the one we believe in, places you in the family of God. That's what we would call the big circle. And then he would talk about what happens when you do believe in him. You become God's child first. Remember, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So now it's a family relationship. And I sometimes say to people, Do you know who your mother and dad are? Most people do. Some people are adopted, but still you have a mother and dad. And I say, can your DNA ever be changed? No. You might disown them or you might not like it, but with today's technology, 100 years from now, we can match your DNA to your parents. It can't change. You have God's DNA when you're born into His family. You're now His child forever. We sang Redeemed, His child and forever I am, remember? You have eternal life. A lot of verses tell us that. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. By the way, I'm going to give you a link where you can get this PowerPoint if you want it at the end. So I meant to have a handout with all this on it, and in my preparation, I went off and left them. So sorry. Third thing is, he would always write a plus R, positive righteousness. Now, some people think if they're good enough, they can get enough righteousness that God will accept them. What's Isaiah say? All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And what Nat would say, even as a human, if you never did anything wrong and you lived perfect and you had perfect human righteousness, be the wrong kind. You have to have God's imputed righteousness, the positive righteousness. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being revealed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin, gives us his righteousness. We call it imputed righteousness. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. We talked about this in Ephesians, that we're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. We're sealed as to purpose, as to an earnest, as to possession. God is the one who seals us, and we are secure. Now, Nat would always write a couple of things. Well, here, Holy Spirit, having believed you were sealed with him, the Holy Spirit of promise is given a pledge of our inheritance. And he would always write up here, he would write like a couple of things, and he'd always write plus 31 other things that happened the moment you believed. And we were like, where are you getting these 31 things that happened? Finally, after going to Dallas Seminary, and I'm not even sure they taught us this at Dallas Seminary, but I was digging around in Lewis Berry Chafer's systematic. On pages 234 and through 66 of volume 3, he lists what he says are 33 stupendous works of God wrought instantaneously the moment a person believes in Christ. And he goes through them all. These are just four of them. Obviously, Nap, sometimes he would just say, child of God, eternal life. Sometimes he'd just write positive righteousness. Sometimes he'd put the Holy Spirit. But just depending on what he was trying to emphasize at the time to whoever he was talking to. Now, here's where the second circle comes in. We always, J.B., Owen, and all of us, by the way, J.B. and Owen, we all grew up under Nap's ministry. And he influenced us. And there were, I'll show you a picture in a little while about some of the guys that went to seminary because of this little, this was a little church, by the way. How many was it? About 100 it would seat? 150 maybe? Yeah. And when we were college kids, if you walked in late, you had to sit in the choir. They'd put folding chairs down the aisles. Matter of fact, the first time I went to this church, I didn't have a clue. I got there, you know, I didn't want to get there too early. I might have to talk to somebody. So I was going to sit on the back row. There was no back row. I sat in the choir, and about a third of the way through, this guy turns around and does this. Stan Hayes. Charlie, remember that? Charlie was there too, I'd imagine. And so we stand up. I sing a special. I mean, it's out of the hymn book, but the first time I'd ever showed up. I just didn't get there early enough not to sit. Anyway, it was fun. But Nat would draw this second circle, and he would call this the fellowship circle. Now, if you notice, the family circle is a solid line. Once you're in the family, you're in the family. God is never, you know, you may want to jump out, but you can't. Your DNA will always be God's DNA. But you can get out of this second circle. We call this our fellowship or our walk. As I say, walk by the Spirit. You want to carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Okay? And by the way, that if there is a first class means since we live by the Spirit, Paul's assuming that they are saved. Walk in a manner of the worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We just saw that in our session this morning. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Well, the calling is our position. We're a child of God, so now we should walk and act like a child of God. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That one's coming up. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Huh? I thought you just said we were cleansed from all sin. So how does the blood cleanse us from all sin? Well, the blood of Christ positionally, judicially cleanses us the moment we believe. But the effects and the benefits of His blood carry us all the way through our Christian life. It's what He said to Peter in the upper room where He started washing their feet. And Peter in his pride said, "You don't want to wash my feet, Lord." He said, "Well, I don't wash your feet. I don't have fellowship with you. You're not part of me." And Peter says, "Well, wash all of me then." And Jesus said, "You don't need to wash all of you. You've been washed. You believe, but you need your feet clean. You need your fellowship." And so Christ's blood has a continuing aspect to where it cleanses us from all sin on a daily basis in this fellowship walk realm, if you will. All right? So what happens when we sin? Well, now, if you notice the difference, I started drawing this a little bit differently. Now, Knapp didn't have big-time technology. He had an old, overhead projector and the sheets, and, you know, he would draw and usually misspell something every now and then. We would laugh at him, but he would draw this, and there was no way to draw a concept of light and darkness. But after a few years, I thought, well, I'll add this concept of the center of this circle being light, and as you move toward the edges of it, it gets to be a little more darkness. And by the way, I meant to tell you this up front. This is not original with Knapp. I started trying to figure out where this came from. Any of you that were ever into RB theme, he had a two-circle diagram. And he'd have a justification circle and a fellowship circle or a sanctification circle below it. And Knapp originally did it that way. And one of our elders, a guy named Dr. Gerald McKibben, came up to him one day and said, "Hey, Knapp, why don't you put the fellowship circle in the justification circle? Because you can't have fellowship if you're not justified, right? You can't be sanctified unless you're first justified." And so he did. And that's how it became we call it the two circles, but the smaller one in the bigger one. So if we sin, then what happens is, or better, if it's unconfessed sin. Now, don't call me a heretic. I think there are times that we sin and we still walk with God because we're not aware of our sin. What's the Holy Spirit, though? The Holy Spirit will begin to convict us of sin. But how many of us, when we were first saved as a young believer, wanted the Holy Spirit to show us all of our sins at once? We probably would have gone, "Whew, can't do that." But He would start to bring out and work in our lives as we grow. And then all of a sudden, something that I didn't realize I was doing, He brings it to my mind. Or there's a certain habit that I have, and I begin to say, "You know, God's Word tells me I shouldn't be doing that." And so I confess it. I start to work on it. And it's a growth process. But if you don't confess your sin, and this is, again, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even those things we don't know yet. And I remember when I was at Dallas Seminary, some of the Reform guys, I believe it might have been Dr. Leitner, I can't remember, they were basically teaching them something similar to this, a fellowship model. And one of these guys, he said, "Well, Doc, if you're not sinning and you're in fellowship, how do you ever get out? Because you're not sinning." And I'm like, And then as I thought about that, that's really not what he's saying here. I don't care what point you get to in your life and how in fellowship you are, you still are dealing with these two natures that we have. Galatians 5, flesh and the spirit, they're at odds with each other. Paul says, walk by the spirit. Don't walk by the deeds of the flesh. And so there's a possibility, even when we're in fellowship, it doesn't take much. It can be an outside source that catches our eye and causes us to sin. And so I don't think of this as an absolute that once you're in fellowship, you can't ever get out. That would be the idea that once you're born again, you never sin again. And of course, what's 1 John say? He that says he doesn't sin is a liar. But if you confess your sins, and so that's the idea of confession and walking. Walk in the light, 1 John. Walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5. Now, here is where I think this illustration is so good, because you can teach positional truth all throughout the Bible in this big circle. You know, when I was in the book of Romans in chapter 3 and justification and all of that, you can easily plug that in and show somebody, hey, you're saved. You have eternal life. You're his child the moment you believe in him. You're justified. In Romans 5:1, having been justified, we have peace with God. You know, and then we'd go into 6 and talk about how now you begin to walk and experience, and you can talk about the second circle there. So your condition then, if we think position, condition in Ephesians, your position is seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's a done deal. That's the big circle, if you will. But our condition can be one of two. We can be in the family, secure, but we can be stumbling around in the darkness because we're not growing in God's Word or fellowship or all the things that we need to do. Or we can walk in the light. And even a newborn babe can walk in the light and grow. But a newborn babe can also stay in diapers until they're really old, which is kind of a tragic thing, right? Babies in diapers are cute. We love them. They have energy. But a 25-year-old in diapers is a tragedy. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of the church is. We've got a lot of grown believers who ought to be mature that are wandering around in diapers. And it's because they don't understand that they need to be growing and walking in the Spirit. We can be heirs of God, you know, Romans 8, heirs of God, or we can be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. You know, I mean, there's a human side to this thing of being in the family. That's why when Bob was talking about, or somebody was talking about the Archam, the accusation that free grace people teach trust Christ and live as you please, that's absurd. We teach trust Christ and be secure in the family and then live like you're a child in the family. But God's not going to boot you out of the family just because of your disobedience. There's security in Him. Well, there's a picture of Knapp using the two circles at ICFUS camp somewhere back in the 1980s. Now, I'll tell you a little quick story about that. I think I've got a little more time. One of the first years I went to ICFUS, it was at Sardis, and JB was a counselor. Now, if you think JB is hyper now, you should see JB with a whole bunch of kids, man. I mean, the other teams would get out, and we'd be going, JB, you'd be going, ah, come on, guys, and they'd be like, ah, you remember that? Yeah, their team won, I think, man. He had them fired up. But that's... Knapp was just the type of guy that he loved you. What Steve talked about, Thurman talked about, love. There's one thing about the Knapper. He was going to hug you and he was going to love you. And, amen? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, and he would always say, and I'm going to be honest, I don't say this as a pastor. Knapp would always say, you can come to my house, you can call me, you can knock on my door 24 hours a day, don't matter. And as college kids, we did. I mean, I don't know how many nights at 1, 2 a.m. in the morning we'd be over at his house doing stuff. Finally, he'd just go get in the bed. His wife, Dixie, was a night owl, so she'd stay up. But he was just that type of guy. He loved you, and he poured his life into you. But you can kind of see the two circles there, the cross with the fish hook and the two circles on it. Pretty amazing. He, that time I sat in the choir, a couldn't see the behind me too good because I was in the choir. I think the next time I came, when he drew the two circles, the light bulb just went off in my mind. I thought, I grew up in church all my life. My mom, I think when I was 2 weeks old, I was in the nursery. My mom was a Sunday school teacher, First Baptist Church of Winona, Mississippi. Had a couple of really, two or three really good pastors. They were good men. They never taught anything. I never knew one Sunday to the next what the subject was going to be, because it was going to be a poem and 3 points and some passage. And there was never any teaching, so I didn't have a clue. And so when I would try to read my Bible a little bit, and I would come to the verses like in 1 Corinthians where, you know, or those who do this, that won't inherit the kingdom, I thought that meant, if you do those things, you're going to go to hell. I didn't know there was a difference between justification and sanctification. And when I saw that, and it occurred to me, whoa, this makes sense. I could begin to put the Bible again. Of course, Knapp taught verse by verse, book by book, and all of us, when we were in college there, man, we're like sponges. Knapp used to say, you guys are growing like weeds. And because we were interested in the Word of God, and he began to teach us that. Now, you might not be able to tell what that is. It's the back of a deposit slip. Knapp would share these two circles anywhere, anytime. I've been with him before, standing in line in Walmart, you know, be 5 or 6 people, and the guy in front of him would be standing there, and they'd strike up a conversation. Here's his opening line to share the gospel. Can I show you something? He said in all his years, there's only 1 or 2 people that ever said no. But most people say, sure. And so he'd take a receipt or a piece of paper, he'd draw that little cross with the fish hook, and he would draw those two circles, and he'd explain how Jesus died, and they had eternal life, and they could never lose that life, but they could walk with God. And I don't know how many times. This particular one right here belongs to, I called him up and asked him to text it to me. Bum Lee, you remember Bum? A couple of Korean guys, Bum and Wook. Karate guys, terrors of the neighborhood. And they got our friend Butch Simmons, who was a karate instructor at Mississippi State, had these two guys witness to him. They trusted the Lord, started coming to Emmanuel, and ended up going to camp. Anyway, Bum's wife, he married a girl from, where was it, overseas somewhere. I can't remember where she's from. But the first time they went to Knapp, Knapp drew this on the back of a checking slip and shared the gospel with her. I think she trusted the Lord. And anyway, they kept it and framed it. But that's just to show that you could use this illustration at any point, at any time. Now, what's neat about this one, if you notice there, these were the final two that he actually ever drew. 2012, at the age of 82, at Ichthus Camp, that night he spoke in the rally. He drew his two circles to the kids, probably 200 kids, went to bed and woke up with the Lord. Now, that's the way to go out, doing what you love, sharing the gospel. And that's what Knapp did. Now, you can tell at the age of 82, he'd gotten a little shaky, but it's all there. Jesus Christ, the plus for faith, 31 things plus, you know, eternal life and righteousness plus 31 other things. Actually, he's got eternal life and righteousness, so technically it ought to have been only 30 more things. Anyway. Sin, walk, he would always talk about there's joy when you're walking in the Spirit. You're miserable if you're in the family and you're not walking in the Spirit. And he would cover so many things. Now, I have used these over and over and over. And just to teach position and condition, because it's a visual that people can say, okay, so maybe this passage isn't talking about going to heaven. Or maybe this passage is talking about living for the Lord, but the consequences aren't hell. The consequences is I might be out of fellowship with God. And like I said, I've had a number of people come through my church to say, this has really opened my eyes. And then they begin to understand free grace theology and what it means to be secure in Christ. Well, let me show you how I do this. I'm going to pull up one that I used when I was going through Revelation. And on every Sunday I do this, and I tell my people sometimes that Dr. Mark Cameron used to tell me that repetition is theological mucilage. If you repeat something, it builds your theological muscles. And I have a lot of people that have seen this so many times, and what I say to them is, look, if you've got this down, then when I start doing it, you start praying for any unbeliever that might be here, that they will see it. But sometimes people come up to me, hey, I've got this and such friend or family person going to be here today. Be sure you show the circles. Like I wouldn't. But sometimes I do it quick. Sometimes I do it short. I'm going to give you just a real short version. This is from the end of one of my sessions in Revelation. I start off by saying, you know, God is righteous and we're fallen and sin separates us from God. And we can't fix it. Can't be good enough. Can't be righteous enough, can't have religion, good works, you know, can't help little ladies across the street even when they don't want to go or anything like that. But what the problem is our sin separates us from God. But Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, he paid for sin. Not some sin, but all sin, 100%. And then I get to the circles. I say, but what's, even though sin is paid for, we're still separated unless we have faith. Unless we believe in Jesus, then we're born into his family. He gives us his righteousness, Philippians 3:9. Not having my own righteousness comes by the law, but the righteousness which comes by faith. Gives us eternal life. We become his child. He gives us the Holy Spirit. All these benefits. However, he wants us to walk in fellowship with him. Walk in the light. Walk by the Spirit. Confess our sins when we need to get back walking. And then I use this. I say, I have two people here. One little guy with a plus and one with a minus. If you're in the family of God, you have righteousness put to your account. If you're not, you don't. There's no in between. There's no, well, I go to church, I hope so. No, you either are declared righteous or you're not. And then I usually say, which one of these two little guys are you? Are you the guy out there that doesn't know they're going to heaven, that has never put their trust, belief in Jesus Christ, never put their faith in him? Or are you the guy that's in the family? I say, but you don't want to stay there. You want to be there. You don't want to just be in the family. You want to be walking with the Lord and growing with him. Walking in the light. Now, our logo at Emmanuel is this, as you might guess, little illustration with two circles and a cross with a fish hook. And what we like to say is that by faith, you're placed into the family where you can experience fellowship. In other words, simplicity of faith. God couldn't make it any easier. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Security of family. Couldn't be more secure. But then you can experience the joy of fellowship if you'll walk with him, if you'll serve him, if you will walk in the light. Well, do you think that was effective with young people? Now, this was a church, again, about 150, maybe 200. And I don't have Owen and JB in this picture because they came a year or two later. But when I graduated from seminary, I spent a year at Florida Bible College. Then there were seven of us from that little church that went to Dallas Seminary and went into ministry. Knapp had an influence on the life of men. He fired us up. He got us going. Mike McGuire, the guy to the left there, taught at Fort Worth Seminary for a number of years. He just retired. The guy right below him, Mike Leach, died of a brain aneurysm about 15, 20 years ago. That guy in the white jacket, Glenn Miller, if you want an apologetics website, Google Glenn Miller, you know, like the trombone player, but Glenn Miller Christian Think Tank. That guy is the smartest guy I have ever known. Would you agree, JB? He's brilliant. But he's an apologist. He was a tree-hugging hippie at Mississippi State. And the guy kneeling in front of him, Bill Boggess, was a fraternity brother. Now, Bill was a missionary in France for nearly 30 years. He's just retired and come back to the States. Bill would go in and share something on the Bible with Glenn and then leave. And he just kept doing that. And finally, Glenn just sat down with, and Bill had learned enough coming to Emmanuel to that means I got 5 minutes. I mean, 10 minutes. Okay, I'll finish real quick and have questions. Bill led Glenn to the Lord. And Glenn became an apologist because he's brilliant. And if you go to his apologetic site, boy, you better have some time, because Glenn told me that he has well-known atheists that email him personally and interact with him, and they go to his site. And you know, it's just amazing. But anyway, the curly-headed guy is me, because somebody told me, hey, if you perm your hair and you can save 5 minutes every morning getting ready, you know, you need it. So I did it one time. That guy kneeling is Butch Simmons. He spoke here a couple of years ago. He's the guy that almost died from the sepsis. Remember Butch? He spoke. And then Rick Askew, another really smart guy. He's in Houston, Texas. I'm not sure what he's doing today. But I'm just saying, for this group of guys during that time, the light bulb came on and we began to understand a free grace message before it was called free grace. We understood the difference between justification and sanctification. Most people today don't have a clue. We need to be showing them the security that comes by faith alone in Christ alone, and then security in the family, but encourage them to walk in the light. Well, I'm sorry I didn't bring, I've got a two-page handout that has all this on it. If you want to go to emmanuelmsu.org, I think you just go in there, and I think the website's kind of under construction. It's kind of funky looking. We actually use an app. If you want to go to the app store and Google Emmanuel Starkville, it'll come up, and it'll look like that little two-circle diagram, but everything's easier to get to on the app. But on the website, I have this PowerPoint, two circles PowerPoint, posted, or if you go there and you want, if you want a copy of, are all of these that we've turned in being put up on the site? Ken, do you know? I know the main ones are, but I think they ought to be made. They're available. I have a bunch of different versions of this, and I'll be glad to send you one. You can email me there on the site if you want to, or you can download it. I think you can download it from the site. The little handout that goes with it, I'm pretty sure, is on the site. You're welcome to all that. Okay, I think I got like 2 or 3 minutes. Question? Okay, if you go to the site, resources, and then the circles, and then it'll bring up. We also have a little booklet, a little track that walks you through the circles, and I think it's on the site too, I'm not sure. But what now? The app is, if you'll just Google Emmanuel Starkville, Starkville, you'll see it, and what it looks like is, it looks like that right there, it's the little circle. Oh, you just go to the app store and just search in the Google. I'm not Google. Wherever the app store is on my iPhone, I just hit apps. Yeah, but you can get it for any platform, and it has a number of things on there. It has some other different studies and that sort of stuff. Okay, we'll take a second. I've used this for. I've been at Emmanuel for 33 years, music minister for 18, and I've been pastor now for whatever that difference is, 13, 14. I close with some version of this pretty much every week because I want people. As a matter of fact, when Nap died, I didn't put it in here, but an 8-year-old on one of the blackboards in the church drew out this whole thing in detail and with verses and everything because she'd seen it so much. And in the right corner, she wrote, Nap, God, Jesus, because this was right after he died. And I told people, Nap is not part of the Holy Trinity, but he is with Jesus. And so that's cool. Any questions? Or yes, sir. A Christian think tank. Just Christian think tank, Glenn Miller, and you'll find it. Matter of fact, I think Glenn has a link to a bunch of Knapp's old sermons. You could go hear Knapp teaching back in the 60s and 70s. Oh, Wyatt's another guy there. I can see Wyatt back there that grew up in Knapp's church. Yeah. That's right. He used to say that. You need to be ready to pray, preach, or die at any moment. And he preached, he prayed, and he died. That was a friend of ours named Annette Langford, and she went in to talk to Nap, and when she was talking, Nap would go. And she came out and told us, that's the most spiritual man. He would just start praying right while I was talking to him. And we didn't tell her to. Now, Nap used to make us go preach at the old folks' home. He would make us go do ministry. And we'd be up there, and he'd be on the back row going, we thought, man, I must be really interesting. Charlie. Oh, yeah. That's right. Yeah, he did. He witnessed to Steve McQueen when he was there doing that. Yes, I don't know if we've ever counted them, but it's about that. It's hundreds of guys that have gone and girls that have gone into full-time ministry because of his ministry. Holly? Well, I don't know how that title got in there. What I was trying to say is that justification and sanctification, there are two types of justification in James chapter 2, one before men, one before God. And if you thought that was what I was doing, I'm so sorry. But I have a good, there's a good article on that on our website, though, by the way. Title was not quite right. I don't know how that happened. I told Bob I can draw my two circles thing, and then I don't know. Holly, what were you saying? Does make a difference. What? Okay. That's right. Yeah. Knapp had a passion for lost people. Passion for the Word of God, passion for defending the gospel. I mean, he was really a free grace guy before he was of the old Schaefer Ryrie free grace camp, long before it became the issue that it is now. But he was all, I don't know any different. You know, from the time we went to college on, we've had the privilege of sitting under that, and I'm super thankful for that. Okay. Okay, really, really amazing. Okay, time is up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for your grace, for the security of the family, and for the joy of fellowship. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.